Let's turn to the New Testament book of James, chapter 3. I think as we come to James, we hear good counsel. We hear wise counsel. It will be strong warning and caution about a couple of things. It's wise counsel, but it's more than just good advice. New Testament book of James, more than just good advice. And I'd like to set the scene for this whole study in terms of two verses that he brings up in the middle. So we're going to read the whole thing. We're going to read all of chapter 3 in James. But I want to begin focusing our attention when he gets to the heart of the issue at verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? I think in that illustration, it's an illustration, he's touching on the heart of the thing. He's going to be talking about our words, the tongue. Give us some advice. But he's touching on a heart issue. What kind of heart, let's say, out of what kind of heart comes our words? We ask about a spring. You know, he says, can fresh water and salt water, or literally it says bitter water, can fresh water or bitter water come out of the same spring? He's getting at the issue, what kind of spring are we talking about? He asks the question, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? That which a thing produces, in other words, that which comes from it, matches the nature of the thing. That which comes from it issues from what it is. And so we don't expect bananas from a cactus. And we don't expect kerosene to come from the faucet in the kitchen. Kerosene comes from the faucet in the kitchen, we know there's something wrong. And we ought not expect, think about this in terms of James' teaching, we ought not expect words from believing people that don't belong to what faith is. We ought not expect caustic, proud, or misleading words to come out of the mouth of one who's supposed to have been born again. Earlier in the letter, he mentioned those who consider themselves religious. If someone says, I'm religious, but the kerosene's coming out of the faucet, there's something wrong. And I think that's in part what James is getting at. The incongruity of what salvation is and what God has done if it doesn't manifest itself in gracious words. Earlier in the letter, he got to the heart of it in the same sort of way when he encouraged the people with the bounty of what God's done. When God saves, what has he done? Chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He's doing a good work. Right next to that, in verse 21, he said, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. The word of truth, the gospel, was planted in us to produce, it got his purpose in doing this, planted in us to produce a harvest of glory to our Maker. And it was not planted in us so that we would produce thorns and that we would produce thistles and nettles and poison ivy. James didn't say poison ivy, but, you know, it's what God has done was not for those purposes. And as it relates to our words, it is not fitting that words of bitterness or outbursts of anger, boasts of pride, manipulated doctrine, slander, malice, it's not fitting that those things would come out of us because we're supposed to be freshwater springs. What issues forth is the issue in James chapter 3. Again, if the faucet is chugging out rusty, oil-tainted, or even kerosene water, something is amiss. This should not be. And here's the thing with the James book. Apparently, it was happening in the churches to whom he was writing. Apparently, he's aware. Because all through the book, things are mentioned earlier in the book. Angry attitudes were mentioned. Self-righteous attitudes were mentioned earlier. Arrogant talk. Favoritism. The belittling of people. That was all mentioned earlier. In the very passage we're going to read, he will mention selfish ambition. He will mention envy. And shortly after this, he'll mention conflict and fighting and slander and condemnation. It was happening out there. The kinds of words that were coming out weren't reflecting what should have been going on within. They should have been freshwater springs. Well, and then worst of all, perhaps, it seems that some who were guilty of the attitudes he's talking about, some who were guilty of those attitudes were grasping at position and influence in the churches. And I think that's useful to make application here. All the cautions that he gives about words in this first application have to do with those who might say, I'd like to be considered the wise one in the congregation. I'd like to be considered the teacher. All the cautions about words are multiplied. When you think, what if words coming out don't reflect the gospel itself? From out of a position of teaching or from out of a position of authority, or and they apparently were grasping selfishly, ambitiously at those positions in the church. The handling of truth. And I think we were saved through a word of truth. How we handle the truth, whether our words portray that truth and all that it implies, is just so, so very important. And so very great humility is called for. We sang a song about humility. A very great humility is called for when we handle the truth and the gospel. Grace is called for. A heart for others. Consideration of others' needs. Love for peace. Sincerity. Wholesome, submissive attitude. All of that is called for. You're going to hear echoes of that. I'm kind of previewing. This is the trailer for the message that's coming up. So James seemed to be aware of certain ones who were not characterized by those attitudes. And he's confronting them in James chapter 3. Let's see. Let's go ahead and see how he instructs them. The whole chapter. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's a whole chapter. And there's a lot in there. Actually, I think we're going to have to return to this chapter. But I did want you to see the whole thing, particularly for the emphasis laid on the selfish ambition that was going on and the envy, the desire to be in a teaching position and all of that. I think it's important to see it in that context. Repeating here a little bit, I think when words come out, they show what is within. When words come out, they show what is within. Jesus once said that very thing. And he spoke of someone who, you know, had evil on the inside in Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45. And he said, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. What comes out comes from what is within. I heard a wonderful message. I ought to give you the link for this message. It was a conference message. It was an hour long. Sinclair Ferguson on this passage. It was wonderful. Sinclair Ferguson gave an illustration in that message showing how words show who you are. And he happens to be Scottish, Sinclair Ferguson, and he grew up there and he ministered in Glasgow and everything like that. But for a long time, he's lived in the United States. And he said this in his illustration. He said, one of the burdens of my life living in the United States of America is that people keep telling me I've got an accent. And I keep telling them, no, you're the people that have the accent. But I can't open my mouth just as you can't open your mouth without, as it were, betraying your identity. Used as an illustration of this concept. What comes out shows what's within. Identity, I guess, for the illustration's purposes. Something, what comes out of your mouth says something about who you are. And every time we open our mouths, we give away our accent, so to speak. With what life accent do we speak? Don't they say about garlic that presence you carry with you is not just solved by a piece of gum, right? Because it gets into your bloodstream. I mean, if they say that about garlic, it gets into your bloodstream and it comes out your pores. What's inside comes out. And if you step onto a crowded elevator, you cannot help but give yourself away. Back to James' illustration. James' illustration, what kind of spring are we? From what in the heart flows our words? James actually paints a pretty dim view of the tongue, doesn't he? That's the description of the tongue in James. A pretty dim view of the tongue. He's not doing that to give the tongue personality, like a separate entity that influences you. He's not doing that, I don't think. But what happens is the tongue becomes a certain focal point of the corruption that is within because it's the point at which it comes out. What's within shows itself in our words And so he says it is a world of evil among the parts of the body. I think in effect saying across the whole sphere of human corruption, it manifests itself so often here, right here. It's a world here among the parts of the body. It's a world. It manifests all kinds of things. I got to thinking, I went through some of the New Testament lists of the kind of attitudes you ought to get rid of in your life. You know, there's 8 or 10 or 12 of those lists of things you ought to put to death, things you ought to get rid of in your life. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, anger, slander, malice, greed, deceit, impurity, envy, arrogance, folly. That's just a brief collection. How many of those come out in words? Well, nearly every one manifests itself. It's a point of manifestation of what is within. Actually, when Jesus gave such a list, he did it in Mark chapter 7, gave a list like that, short list of things. And he said, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. They come from inside. You know, there is a lot in the picture that James paints of the tongue and its evils. The picture that James paints really confronts us with the issue of human depravity. Our depravity. I mean, he is confronting us with our nature. When he talks about the tongue, he's confronting us with human nature. He used the illustration of fire to show how much damage can come and the misuse of words. But what set it on fire to begin with in verse 6? What set the tongue on fire? Set on fire, it says, by hell. In other words, the sinfulness that belongs under the judgment of God, that's what drives the sinful things that come out. And he calls it a restless evil. And he mentions deadly poison. And he says, no one's able to tame it. What's he doing? He's confronting us with our depravity. Again, Dr. Ferguson said, James, in all that he says, is not only a teacher of wisdom. He's a prophet of God, bringing us, humbling us under the mighty word of God, bringing us to cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I look at the tongue. I look at how it is. I look at how I use it. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And it would seem then that we who have been given new birth in Christ through the word of truth ought to be keenly aware of the sinful nature and humbly aware and repentantly aware all the time. How we use our tongue, right? We got to be aware of this sinful nature aspect, humbly, repentantly aware of that. So he speaks to us not only as an advice giver, but as a prophet to confront us with our need to repent and acknowledge our fault in it. The word of God here refines us, showing us the need for repentance. And of course, it wisely points out dangers. There's wisdom as he makes his illustrations, of course, and those ought to move us. He says about three dangers. First of all, we could call it disproportionate impact with regard to comparative size. Yeah, and he's playing off of the sheer smallness of the human tongue, but all the influence it can give. But do we think of our words as being small in impact? Our words are huge in impact. We're ticked off. We're hurt. We give a jab back, a stab back. What's the effect? The whole ship gets turned. The whole relationships can be affected, and they can be affected long term by words. Ask yourself, are hurtful words hard to wash out of your memory? Are hurtful words that you've received hard to wash out of your memory? Disproportionate impact. A word said off the cuff one day, a little bit of a jab, retained, hurting, those kinds of things. We heard James say that it corrupts a person, that it sets the course of his life on fire. The second thing that I could list is exponential effect. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So it's out there, maybe seems small, but it begins to spread. So he gives advice, and it's wise advice in that regard. I don't want to lose sight of the other, but it is wise advice. I remember, and as soon as I was reading this again, I was remembering an illustration I was told, and ever since I was told this illustration, I remembered it. It was about a tube of toothpaste, right? And the idea of squeezing out the entire tube of toothpaste. I brought one. I actually did. I brought one. So, let's see. The illustration was about squeezing out the entire tube of toothpaste. Can I have a volunteer to help me put that back? Words. They're hard to retrieve. They're hard to bring back. What a fire, what a forest can be set on fire by words. I'm not going to do this. Anybody? The third thing was to call it a restless evil. Again, I don't think James is attempting to give the tongue independent, you know, its own motivations, and it is the external influence coming in on you. You can't say, well, my tongue, you know, it wasn't my fault. My tongue said those things, you know. Restless evil. I mean, you know, James said so, so it was my tongue. We can't shift. But as far as the idea of it being a restless evil, I think what he's communicating is that the fallenness inside and the sinfulness inside is just waiting to get out and manifest itself through our tongues. So after having said all that, that's a pretty negative picture, right? Is he saying there's no hope, right? Is he saying that no one can tame it all, therefore it cannot be tamed by any means? I don't think James is saying that. Can it be tamed by grace from God? Yes, it can. Is he saying, you know, if you've ever let a thoughtless word escape your lips, it shows what's inside, you're just irredeemable? No, I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's simply saying, look, it's not fitting that those who have been given birth through the word of truth, whom God saved so that they might be like a first fruits, like the best and first of all of his harvest. You know, he saved you unto that purpose. This other stuff is just not fitting. In just a couple of paragraphs, we haven't gotten there yet in chapter 4, but in just a couple of paragraphs, he will say, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, you know, heavenly and earthly and all of that. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Oh, words can be golden. Words can be beautiful. He's not saying it's a hopeless cause. He wants us to understand that without the Spirit of God, we can't fix it. He wants us to understand that much. No man can tame the tongue. This restless evil inside, yep, it's going to. He wants us to know that. But he's not saying it's hopeless. And I wanted to collect just a few more New Testament passages that talk to us about things like this, because it's very much in harmony and not against what he says. I'm not going to quote the verse references. I'll give you those afterwards if you want them. But just listen to a few collected verses. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self created. When James says earlier in his book, he gave us birth through the word of truth, he brought us to be. That's the new creation. And he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds, created to be like God, true righteousness and holiness. And of course, the scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In another place, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How does salvation bear upon words? They ought to be gospel-like, full of mercy. You must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. That's how the Scripture speaks to us. We who reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. You were washed. You were sanctified. That's how the Scripture speaks to us. What is fitting? What goes with that kindness of God towards us? 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And when I preached on this before, I said, not as one who takes the authority of God. Hey, I'm speaking like the very words of God. You better listen to me. It's your words ought to be like Him. Speak the truth with your words. Bless with your words. Comfort with your words. Speak words of restoration, of forgiveness. Be humble when you speak. Do not presume to be the wise man. Speak what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Have you ever heard a beautiful accent? Sometimes I'm just taken with speech. Beauty in an accent. The richness of cultural heritage. I mean, maybe a grandmother speaking words of kindness to a granddaughter or something, either another language or just the beauty flowing for them. Sometimes I'm just taken with an accent. By God's grace, we can speak with the accent of heaven and with the wisdom that comes from above, sincere, considerate, full of mercy, peace-loving, and pure. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that having heard these words that warn us, these words that confront us with sinfulness, I pray that we would repent and believe good news. I pray that we would be very willing to acknowledge our weakness here and our sins there, and ask that You, by Your Spirit, would make us fresh water springs on the inside. And I pray that we could be a blessing in this world in Your name, reflecting who You are by our words. In Jesus' name, amen.